Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. While you're turning there, I have to tell you about an email that I received this morning. It was from a lady in Stratton, Maine, from Calvary Baptist Church in Stratton, whose name was Deb Swales. I have not met her. I preached there during spring break. By the way, don't go to Maine for spring break, okay? That's not the time to go to Maine. But nevertheless, I did. And from Saturday night to Sunday night, we had 10 inches of snow. But I was speaking, doing a kind of a mini conference on why we use the King James Bible. And this lady's father was in the hospital having open heart surgery, so she did not attend any of the meetings, and I did not meet her. But she sent me this email this morning saying that she, when her father came out of surgery and they were unhooking the ventilator, the surgical ventilator from him, she saw the screen on this ventilator at the same time I was preaching on why we use the King James Bible. And she said, I almost burst out laughing, but I didn't think the nurses would understand why. So she took a picture of the screen of the ventilator, and it said, no NIV. That has nothing to do with my sermon today, but I thought you'd enjoy my emails for the day. Have been grading term papers. Now, the other day, I tried to work up some sympathy for the faculty who have to grade term papers. I was underwhelmed by the student response. But I want to read for you some actual headlines that were printed in newspapers in the year 2007. Just to give you an example of how professional journalists do it, okay? Here's one that says, something went wrong in jet crash, experts say. I wonder how long it took those experts to figure that out or how much they were paid for their expertise. I like this one. Police begin campaign to run down jaywalkers. Oh, this one. Miners refuse to work after death. War dims hope for peace. If strike isn't settled quickly, it may last a while. Cold wave linked to temperatures. I love this one. Red tape holds up new bridges. Or this one. Man struck by lightning faces battery charge. There's a couple of them. You have to be careful how you emphasize the words to get the right meaning. One says, juvenile court to try shooting defendant. And another says, hospitals are sued by 7-foot doctors. How about this one? Kids make nutritious snacks. Local high school dropouts cut in half. But the capstone of it all is this one. Typhoon rips through cemetery, hundreds dead. A And after seeing the work of the professional journalists, I've decided to give A's on all my term papers. I think that, well, maybe not quite all of them. But I guess we should get serious for a while here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, as we look at God's Word, I'd like to read, beginning at verse 11 down through the rest of the chapter, "These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." I'd like to speak to you today on this subject, be thou an example. Lots of people in the world today are looking for other people to be good examples to them. In fact, many people use as their excuse for not living for God the fact that the other people weren't good examples to them. You know, God did not say, look for an example. He said, be thou an example. If you are one who is prone to hide behind the excuse that somebody else hasn't lived up to the right expectations, and therefore I have an excuse for being less of a Christian, less dedicated to God, less involved in serving God, less caring about the work of God, you need to understand, God didn't say, look for an example. He said, you be the example of the believers. Now, there are a number of things in this passage that I, if time permits, will deal with. But I want to really focus heavily on that aspect of it, which is really the first point, the Christian's maturity. If time permits, we'll talk about the Christian's ministry in verses 13 and 14, the Christian's meditation in verse 15, and the Christian's message in verse 16. But above all, you ought to live your life in such a way that if others follow your example, they would be better Christians. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us as we look into your word to rightly divide it, and then, Lord, to personally apply it. I pray you'd fill me with your spirit, open hearts. And Lord, may we today, every one of us, be willing to accept the challenge you've given us to be an example of the believers. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think about this idea of being an example, understand that this is given to us in a pastoral epistle. That is, Paul wrote three letters that we call pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus. Titus was a pastor in Crete. Timothy, particularly, is addressed here as a young man, where Paul says, let no man despise thy youth. You know, sometimes young people get the idea that old people give young people a bad name. No, that's not true. Young people give young people a bad name. Okay? And often young people hide behind the fact that they're young as their excuse to not be productive in the local church, to not be full heartedly serving God. They expect the pastors and the deacons and the old people to do that part of it. And yet, they're often disappointed when they see the older people not being all that they ought to be. Let me tell you, as long as you have your eyes on other people, you'll be disappointed somewhere along the line. But we're tempted, I say we, you, okay, I'm way too old to do this, all right? Although, unfortunately, I do it. We're tempted to look at others and say, they are not what they ought to be, and somehow we think that excuses us to not be what we ought to be. Some of you may say, well, my dad isn't a Christian. Timothy had the same problem. You know, Timothy had a godly mother and a godly grandmother, but his father was a Greek and apparently a pagan. That did not stop Timothy from being a godly young man. He didn't say, well, my dad isn't everything he ought to be, and therefore I have an excuse. Timothy didn't do that. He was from what appears to be a spiritually divided home. Let me tell you, that's a tough circumstance to grow up in. I know that, not from experience, but I know it's tough to grow up in a spiritually divided home. But it's kind of interesting how we make excuses. Those who had the privilege, as I did, of being reared in a Christian home, tend to resent things that they think are forced down their throats. How many times you hear people say, well, the reason I never go to church is I was forced to go to church when I was a child, and therefore I don't ever go. That's a lie, because I was forced to go to church too when I was a little boy. I never got to vote on whether to go to church or not. I was made to go to church. That's how I got in the habit of doing it. Okay. So I know that when your parents make you go to church, that doesn't mean you have to rebel against everything you were ever taught. Heard that. It's kind of interesting. Those who are reared in Christian homes, they often say, well, I was made to do all those things. That's why I'm rebelling against them. And those who are raised in homes that didn't have those kind of standards say, well, my parents weren't what they ought to be, and therefore, you see, we just look so hard to make excuses, to be less than what God wants us to be. But God said, be thou an example. Now, I don't think Timothy was a teenager when Paul wrote this letter to him. He was pastoring a church. In fact, the Old Testament priests didn't start functioning officially until they were 30 years of age. Jesus entered his public ministry at 30 years of age. Probably John the Baptist did too, about 6 months earlier than Jesus did. That's young. When I think of a young man, I think, well, somebody that's 25 or 30, that's young. I thought that for a long time. Now I've revised it. I think 65 is young now. Okay, but nevertheless, he wasn't necessarily a teenager, but he was a young man, new in the ministry. When I pastored my first church, I was 30 years of age. First time I was senior pastor. I say senior pastor. I was everything pastor. I was the preaching pastor, I was the administrative pastor, I was the youth pastor, I was the music pastor, I was the pastor, okay, at age 30. And I'm pastoring men who are 55 and 60, who owned their own businesses, had already raised their kids, and made all kinds of decisions, who could have bought and sold me 5 or 6 times, you know. And I'm trying to be their leader as a 30-year-old man. That's kind of difficult, really. I think that it makes good sense that God says, not a novice, not a neophyte, not a new Christian, but also it doesn't hurt to get a few years under your belt. before you're in this position of pastoring a church. Now, I understand it's God's timing when he makes a man a pastor. But it does require some maturity. Maturity is not something necessarily comes on the calendar, but it does require spiritual maturity to serve God. And so we're talking about the Christian's maturity when he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." You know, Paul said a similar thing to Titus in the other of the pastoral epistles. And if you'd turn over there just a moment, Titus chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2 is what I wanted. Chapter 2 of Titus. And let me start reading verse 6. "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's on the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." This word pattern in Titus chapter 2, verse 7, the exact same Greek word used in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, translated example. This word is tupos in the Greek, or type, or pattern. Ladies who sew may get a pattern to follow as they sew a dress or whatever it is. Well, the pattern shows exactly how it's supposed to be done. If you follow the pattern, the dress should come out just right. a pattern is a model or a type or a picture. And in the pastoral epistles, Paul says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to these young men who are leaders in local churches, you need to be patterns that others could follow. But you know, I don't think this applies only to men who are currently in the office of pastor. I think it's something that every Christian ought to be willing to accept as a challenge, to be an example of the believers. You should be an example. You should live in such a way that if others followed your example, they would be better off with God. Now, in homiletics class and expository preaching, we ask some questions of every passage of Scripture. We have our six friends: who, what, when, where, how, and why. When I think about this idea of being an example, first I think, to whom should I be an example? Or to whom should you be an example? You know, you have unique opportunities to influence a lot of people. You may not even have sat down to think about the various groups of people that your life can influence. Certainly, you, every one of you students, should be an example to other students. They should be able to look at your life and grow spiritually by the influence that you have on them. Your example, you should show them how that an everyday college student with all the pressures of academics and work and all the things going on can still be consistent in daily devotions and walk with God, for example. Can still be out there knocking on doors involved in soul winning. You should accept the challenge to show other students how that can be done. Don't look for other students and say, "Well, that person isn't all he should be, so therefore I have an excuse to be less than I ought to be." Don't do that, but you show the others how it ought to be done as a student. You should be an example to fellow students. You should be an example to people in the local church in which you serve. whether it's in this area during the school year, or perhaps you'll go back home this summer to your home church, and you should accept the challenge to show those people, those laymen, how a Christian ought to live. You should be an example to your siblings, if you have them. Your brothers and sisters, maybe they're older, maybe they're younger, that doesn't make any difference. They ought to be able to see in you how a Christian should live. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if your siblings were adversely affected spiritually by the inconsistencies they see in your life? When you refuse to accept the challenge to be an example to your family. I think maybe those of you who work off campus in secular jobs should be keenly aware of the fact you ought to be an example of a Christian. You ought to show people out in this community who don't know Christ the Savior how a Christian really lives and acts. I think that means you ought to be the best worker they have. I need to hear some amens here. I'm telling you the truth, okay? I think that you ought to show up on time and be diligent and be the most dependable and the most energetic. You say, well, I don't always feel that way. You don't have to always feel that way. Just fake it, okay? That's okay. But it comes to being energetic. Be an example of a worker in the place where you work. You know, there are a lot of people who will get their whole opinion of Jesus Christ or of Ambassador Baptist College on the basis of what they see in you. It's much more important that you give a good representation of Jesus Christ. But I do think it is important that you get a good reputation, a good representation, I mean to say, of Ambassador Baptist College as well. You know, those of you who have been hired by businesses need to realize that previous ambassador students have opened those doors for you in most cases. People have hired ambassador students in the past, and those students have been good workers, and therefore they're willing to take a chance on you. Okay? You should be thankful for the example that others before you have set, and you also ought to realize that there will be coming some after you who will want to work at the same place, probably. And you will be a part of whether that door is open or not. You ought to be an example of believers everywhere you go. But then I think, not only to whom should we be examples, but in what areas should we be examples? We've got a good list of those here, right in the Scripture. It says, in word, that means your speech, the things you say ought to edify and build up others and help them become better Christians and ought to show others how they should talk. That's going to include the subject matter that you talk about and the kind of terminology you use in expressing it. It's also going to include whether or not you're absolutely honest in the things you say. Let me ask you this. Are you absolutely honest in the things you say to the Dean of Students' Office? You know, when people go to court, they swear they will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And then we tend to do what all the logic students understand, the fallacy of special pleading, where we only give out that information that's favorable to our cause and we purposely omit the unfavorable information. When we said we'd tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth,
You say, well, I'm not in court.
No, but you're a Christian, aren't you? And isn't it appropriate to assume that when a Christian tells you something, you ought to be able to stake your life upon it being true? I think every one of us ought to accept the challenge to be an example of the believers in word. And then it says conversation. We've limited that word today to mean just two people talking together, but the old English concept of that word, really conduct is a good word to translate here. It's your whole lifestyle. In other words, you show people by the way you live how a Christian ought to live. That's going to encompass every aspect of your being, everything you do, how you use your computer, how you use your time, how you use your abilities, how you approach your academic work, all those things and many other things. It's just an all-encompassing kind of word, your conduct. Be an example. Show others how it ought to be done. Then it says in charity or love. In word and conversation, in charity. You ought to show people by your own example how to love people. Now, that love will be demonstrated by your words and your actions. Love is not just words. It's proved by actions. But we ought to be loving people. Of all the people in the world, Christians ought to be the most loving people. But far too often, we become selfish, self-centered, forget about the needs and concerns of others. And we have our own little world in which we function and hope everybody else will work to please us. But God so loved that He gave. He was not a taker, but a giver. You and I ought to accept the challenge to be examples of the believers in the way we love people. All people. Lost people. And saved people. All lost people. And all saved people. Sometimes we want to pick and choose there. But you are commanded by God to be an example of the believers in the way you love people. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit. Interestingly, this word spirit, which is in our King James, is in the TR, is not in the critical text. You know, the critical text from which the modern English versions are translated came from the oldest that we have found and least used Greek manuscripts. Those Greek manuscripts were not used any more than Dr. Scoville's email address. Okay, that's how worthless they were. But I believe spirit's a good word to have here. It's in the Bible, okay? It ought to be here. And we are to have the kind of attitude that will show others what attitude they ought to have. What's your spirit? You know, attitudes are contagious. People who are joyful and encouraged, that's contagious, and those are fun people to be around. People who are depressed and gloomy and always down and complaining, they're not much fun to be around. In fact, you'd be better off to keep your distance from people like that. But the truth is, instead of being a gloomy, complaining sourpuss, you ought to accept the challenge to be an example of the believers in your spirit, in your attitude. You know, we all have adversity. We all have difficulties to face. We all have our issues. But greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. This is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You read the Bible, it really comes out wonderful in the end. There is no cause for a Christian to be a pessimist. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You should be an example to others in spirit. You should challenge others by your attitude. To have better attitudes, okay? You ought to be a pace setter in that regard. God told us both in 1 Timothy and in Titus, you be the pattern. You be the example. Don't look for an example. And don't hide behind the excuse that somebody else is not being the example that he or she ought to be to you. You be the example of the believers. We're talking about Christian maturity. People who will be willing to grow to the point that they can demonstrate to others how to live. So in word, in conversation, in spirit, in faith. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Certainly, lost people can't please God and be saved and go to heaven. Without faith, that's impossible. When they place their faith in Christ, then they can please God in the sense of justification. But after we've been saved, we still, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, that was by faith. So, walk ye in Him, that's by faith. We still, in this life as Christians, in order to please God, not to earn heaven in this case, but in order to please God in our lives as Christians, we still need to demonstrate faith. It's impossible to please God without it. And you know, you could be a great encouragement to fellow students and to siblings and to your parents and to your pastor and on if you demonstrated faith. Now, faith finds its foundation in the Word of God. Faith doesn't mean you just make up something and then decide it's going to happen and call that faith. No, but you look at what God says in the Bible, you claim His promises and live by them. You can please God. You can be a real help to others around you who are struggling. You know, you'll hear others with problems. When we focus so heavily on our problems, it's because our faith is small. We ought rather, when we have problems, to focus on the God who's bigger than all our problems and who has the solution to them and knows the exact timing in which to produce the solution. I'm challenged when I read Hebrews chapter 11. Think of some amazing things that people did by faith when they didn't even have a whole Bible, and some of them very small portions of the Bible. And I have much more than that. I have the whole Bible, and I have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and I have all their stories to instruct me. I have so many greater opportunities than Abraham or Moses had, but I'm challenged by how they lived by faith. But the truth is, every one of us ought to grow in our faith to the extent that if other people had the kind of faith we have, they would be better Christians. And then, He says, in purity. Every one of us here ought to be pace-setters in purity. Every one of us should be able to demonstrate for others how they should live in this enormous area of purity. Now, let me tell you, our society has totally thrown purity out the window. It's an unknown quantity in our society. It breaks my heart that young people are getting so involved in sexual experimentation and they're throwing away that precious purity before they even know how precious it is. Purity is such a valuable thing. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is above rubies. That's precious. That's valuable. You know, your purity is the greatest thing you can give to your spouse in marriage. But the truth is, you can only give it away one time. Far too many young people get involved in sexual experimentation and they give away their purity to someone who doesn't really love them, or they would never take that purity outside the context of marriage. You can only give your purity one time, only one time. But here's the wonderful news. If you wait until marriage, you can give it and still keep it. Because marriage is honorable in all, in the bed, undefiled. And so if you enter into marriage in purity, you can give that purity to your spouse and you don't lose your purity when you do so. In any other context, you lose it. But you see, impure actions start with impure thoughts. And impure thoughts often stem from impure conversations. Or viewing impure websites. Or impure TV programs. And you and I ought to accept the challenge to be an example of the believers in purity. It ought to be precious to us. And by that preciousness that we realize, we ought to be able to influence others to see how precious a thing it is too. God did not say, be ye as good as the next person. He gave us a perfect standard. He said, be ye holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. You say, well, I can't do that. Not in your flesh. You cannot. You're exactly right. That doesn't mean you can't do it. Because God's commandments are not grievous. What He has told us to do, He will enable us to do. And He has said to every one of us, be thou an example of the believers. Are you living and talking and thinking and acting in such a way that if others did it the same way you do it, they'd be better Christians? I'm not going to cover the other points in case you're worried about missing lunch, okay? But would you accept today the challenge to be a pace setter? To be a pattern? To be an example? So that if others followed the way you do things, they would be closer to God. I don't know if I can express to you how this has challenged my heart today. But I hope that you'll search your heart. Are you the pattern for a conscientious student? Arthur Toscanini, probably not a household name. Arturo, really, was his Italian name. But he was a great conductor of orchestras. On his 80th birthday, someone said to his son, "What do you consider to be your father's greatest achievement?" And his son said this, "To my father, there is no such thing. Because he approaches every task he does with his absolute utmost, whether as conducting an orchestra or peeling an orange, he gives it his all." I'd say that's a good example. Do you view your classwork that way? Do you view your off-campus work that way? Do you view even your service for Christ that way? Do you live in such a way that if others would follow your example, they would be closer to God? Would you bow your heads, please? Close your eyes. I'm going to pray in a moment. It may be that there's some of you here who would say, "Brother Surratt, God's convicted me that I have not set out to be an example that others could follow." In fact, perhaps you've even hid behind the excuse that others are not the example to you that they should be. Maybe there's some of you here today and say, "Brother Surratt, please pray for me. God has convicted me today that my example is not what it ought to be, and by the grace of God, I want to make a decision of surrender to Him today and let God change that." Would you lift your hand if God's speaking your heart that way? God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Father in heaven, help us all to be willing to accept the challenge, to be the examples that we ought to be to others. And I pray that you'd work in our hearts and show us exactly how we ought to respond now as this invitation is given. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.